Let's read God's word once more. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read just the last four verses of this chapter. We were thinking last week about indeed Jesus meeting the disciples the evening of that first Easter Sunday. And we're just going to read the last four verses now of Luke 24. So Luke 24 and verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Amen. We're thinking today about the ascension of Jesus Christ, one of the most important events in Jesus' life, and indeed the last event of his life here on earth. But let me, before we think about him ascending up to heaven and the implications of that, let me remind you of, after Jesus rising from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning, of the appearances that he made to his disciples as recorded in the Gospels. Or other appearances, Paul writes in his letter about one occasion Jesus appeared to 500 people at the one time. So there are other occasions as well. But let's just think about seven occasions in the Gospels that Jesus appeared to people. Easter Sunday morning, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. We were thinking about that some time ago. Matthew also seems to indicate he spoke to some of the other women as well, if you read Matthew's account. And then that evening, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he met with them. And then, you remember, they then came back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And Jesus came among them and met with them at that time, that Easter Sunday night. So that's the third appearance. Thomas wasn't there, you remember. He doubted the truth of what had happened. And a week later, Jesus met again with them, and this time Thomas was present. Jesus had told Mary when he spoke to her on that Easter Sunday morning to tell the disciples he would meet them in Galilee, and they went to Galilee. And at the seaside, you remember, they went fishing again, and Jesus had prepared breakfast for them at the seaside, at the seashore. We see that at the end of John's Gospel, and indeed he reinstates Peter at that time. And then we have another incident in Matthew 28 of Jesus meeting with his disciples, what's called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That happened on a hill in Galilee. And so that's the sixth occasion recorded. And then what we have here is the seventh occasion where he takes the disciples out of Jerusalem to Bethany. Last week we were thinking about Jesus on Easter Sunday. And at the end of this chapter, we have moved to 40 days later. And I'm just looking closely at the passage, and I think between verse 43 and 44, there's a break of 40 days. When we first read that, you might think it. But up to 43, I think, is what happens on that first Easter Sunday night. And from verse 44 on was 40 days later. He teaches them again in Jerusalem and then takes them out to Bethany, where he ascends up into heaven. And so we're going to consider today the important implications of Jesus ascending to heaven. What are the consequences of the ascension? And the first point I want us to consider is rising to rule. He rose up to heaven in order to rule. In verse 51, we read this, that while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. There we read that Jesus rises to heaven. The resurrected Jesus was a real person. He had a real physical body. We were thinking last time of how he ate some fish with the disciples. So he had a real physical body. And so heaven must be a real physical place. It's not just a different state of mind or something. It is a real place somewhere. Now, don't ask me where it is, but it is a real place where Jesus now dwells. Now, in going to heaven, we are told in different times in the Bible that Jesus is going to the right hand of the Father. For example, Psalm 110 says this, "The Lord," that's Jehovah, "says to my Lord," that's Jesus, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." So the Lord God is saying to the Lord, Jesus, "sit at my right hand." That's Psalm 110. Peter uses that psalm on the day of Pentecost to explain what happened to Jesus in regards to the ascension into heaven. When Jesus went into heaven, Peter is saying that God the Father was saying to him, "sit at my right hand." Now that doesn't mean that in heaven there's a throne where God the Father is sitting on, and at the right of the throne Jesus is sitting there. It's not talking about the layout of heaven in that way, because God the Father, where does he sit? He's not a physical being, he's a spiritual being who is everywhere. So it's not talking about the geography of heaven. The right hand was indeed the place of power and authority. And so Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father is Jesus giving all power and authority unto him. That's emphasized in that Psalm 110 and verse 2 by the mighty scepter. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, the rod that the king would rule with. Ephesians 1, Paul elaborates on what has happened here. He speaks about the great power of God. And he goes on, he says this, "He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." There Paul is saying that Jesus is raised above every power. He is raised to a place, position of strength above every other strength that there is in this world. Paul is saying there all things have been placed under his feet. He is in charge of everything. There's nothing that he doesn't rule over. And he's in charge of everything, Paul says, for the sake of the church. He is building the church. As Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And no other force can stop Jesus from doing this great task of building the church. And he can build the church, because the Jesus who died and rose from the dead is now ascended to heaven to the position of all power and authority. Jesus is in control of everything. He's not in control of 99.99% of things. He's in control of 100% of everything. Every big thing, every little thing, every good thing, every bad thing. Jesus is in charge of everything. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control. That's why Paul can say in Romans 8 and 28, "We know that all things who work together for those who love God and have been called according to his purpose." How can Paul say that, "We know that all things will work together for good of those who love God"? He could only say that because he knows that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is in charge, and Jesus is the one who works things out and causes things, things which the devil may mean for harm. Jesus turns them around and works it out for the good of his people. Jesus can do that, and Jesus does do that because Jesus is in control 100% of everything. Oh, what a confidence that should give us. The Jesus who died on the cross with such love. The Jesus who showed his love in such a practical way. If you're trusting in Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, what a delight. Jesus is in control 100%. He's not a Jesus who tries his best and sometimes succeeds and doesn't. Jesus rules over all. And he's working out his purposes and his plans in a perfect way. So that's the first thing. Jesus rising to rule. The second thing is Jesus receiving glory. Notice verse 52 that it says, "By the disciples, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." They worshipped him because this is showing that indeed that he is God. The ascension brings great glory to Christ on earth and in heaven. The night before Jesus died, in John 17 and verse 5, this is what he prayed. "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before that babe was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God lived in heaven's glory. He had a glory equal to the Father's. And what Jesus is saying, that glory in a sense which he had set aside, that glory, as the Carl puts it, was veiled in flesh, that glory is going to be revealed again when he ascends up to glory. What must have been the praise of heaven like? That moment when Jesus returned to heaven in the ascension. Returned to heaven, the Son of God, the Son of Man. What must have been the praise of the angels and the saints? What would it have been like? Psalm 24 is a psalm that spoke initially about the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But it's a psalm that finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus ascending into heaven. And this is what the psalm says in verses 7 to 10. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Can you imagine the praise of heaven as the King of glory, the victorious King, enters into the gates of heaven, enters into the throne room, having won the battle, the victory over sin, over the devil, over hell itself. The book of Revelation is a book which shows us what heaven is like. I think it gives us a wee glimpse of something of the praise of heaven. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, it says this. Listen to this. "And they sang a new song saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." The scrolls there are the ability to fulfill history. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And John says this. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then listen as the crescendo of praise increases. "And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and on the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshipped." Do you see that praise? It begins with a small number, then it grows and grows. Talks about the thousands upon thousands of angels and every creature joining in the praise of Christ. One of the things sometimes in sport and football, if there's a conquering team who has returned home, and great crowds come out in order to celebrate and to sing their praises and that. In a sense, it's a bit like this. But what's happening here is on a scale that's immeasurably greater. Thousands upon thousands, ten thousands upon ten thousands of angels and creatures. Millions and millions singing his praises. Can you imagine being part of that great congregation of praise one day? I think one of the things I do miss about meeting together is the praise in our worship. It's nice, the lovely songs we're able to sing in our homes. But the last Sunday, the 15th of March, before we broke up, the thing that really moved me that day, morning and evening, was the praise. I found it so encouraging and so comforting. How thrilling it would be to be part of that praise in heaven, beyond anything we can imagine. The joy and the delight that as our souls, which are now perfected and just totally and 100% in love of Christ, just join with the angels and the saints, praising our God, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain, who is now risen and glorified." We're meant to be part of that. Paul says in Philippians 2 about Jesus, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed in him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Tell me, if you're going to be part of that great throng in heaven one day, your knee has to have bowed before Christ now in surrender and worship. Your tongue now has to confess him as your Savior, as your Lord. It's the only way. Are you worshiping him? Are you loving him with all of your heart? Have you bowed the knee? Has your tongue confessed Christ as Lord? The third thing we see here is Jesus ascending to be able to deliver power, delivering power, rising to rule, receiving glory, delivering power. Look there at verse 53. "And we're continuing in the temple, blessing God." Now, why were these disciples continuing to worship in the temple and to remain in Jerusalem? For after all, these were men from Galilee. Jerusalem was in the south of the country. Galilee was in the north of the country. Why didn't they go home? Why were they waiting here in Jerusalem? Well, Luke, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he gives us the answer there in Acts 1 and verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come and empower him, empower them for a life of service and ministry. Now, there's a clear link between Jesus ascending to heaven and the giving of the Holy Spirit down to the church on earth. In Acts chapter 2, again on the day of Pentecost, this is what Peter says in verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all his witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so what Peter is saying there, that Jesus ascended to heaven. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he received from the Father. He received the gift of the Spirit from the Father on behalf of the church. For Jesus then to deliver the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit down to earth upon the church that is there on the day of Pentecost. And the coming of this power on the day of Pentecost, it transformed the church. It enabled the church, the disciples, to be later described as those who have turned the world upside down, and as they brought the gospel right across the world at that time. And remember who these disciples were who did this amazing task. They were very ordinary men. In Acts chapter 4, we have the incident of Peter and John, who are brought in front of the Sanhedrin after they healed the man who was lame at the gate beautiful in the temple. And this is what we read about the incident in them before the Sanhedrin. This is what it says about the religious leaders. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So who were these men who God used to bring the gospel to the world and to turn the world upside down? They were very ordinary men, uneducated men. But they were men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus for this task. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? It's better for you that I leave in order to send the Spirit. And so it was better for the disciples that they had the Holy Spirit of God living in them than Jesus walking beside them physically. There was a power, there was a strength, there was a transformation from the Spirit that enabled them to be, do this amazing work. And that power of the Holy Spirit is open to you, it's open to me again. And we're to pray for that. We're to pray to continue to be filled with the Spirit if we're Christians. We're to pray that we'll not grieve or quench the work of the Spirit, but we'll know more and more of the power of the Spirit in our lives. The power of the Spirit using us for the work of the gospel. Paul builds on this teaching about the blessing and the gift of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, linking it to the ascension of Jesus to glory. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what Paul is saying there, Jesus descended this world, humbled himself all the way to the cross and to death. He then ascended, and he ascended like a conquering king to give gifts. A conquering king, maybe gone to a different country, came back with gifts. Jesus comes, and the gift that he gives as conquering king is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to people like apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. He gives gifts, these teaching gifts. What's the purpose of these teaching gifts? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is given for us to use our gifts, to enable us to do our part in building up the body of Christ. Are you doing that? Even though at the moment as a church we're not meeting together, the church is not closed, the building's closed, but the church is alive, the church is active. Are you being active? Are you asking God how you can serve him? How you can use your gifts for the building up of the church at this time and reaching out to the saved, reaching out to the unsaved, encouraging the saved, helping the saved? Are you being active as you can be? Are you encouraging your brothers and sisters and maybe meeting in prayer and these over Zoom? Are you using your gifts? Pray about this. Jesus ascended to heaven to give the power of the Holy Spirit so that you and I can use these gifts for his glory and for the good and the building up of his church. So he ascended to glory in order to deliver power. And then fourthly and finally, the reason he ascended to glory was then to be waiting to return. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascends up to heaven, we read there the angels comes and speaks. They speak to the disciples. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus' ascension points to the fact that he'll come again. He'll come in the same way. He'll come down through the clouds of heaven. And every eye shall see him. As the lightning rises in one side, is seen in the other, every eye shall see him. Jesus says, what will that be like? What will Jesus' return be like? Well, one scripture just to point this. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What will the return of Jesus be like? It'll be glorious. The Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus says there. The first time Jesus came, it was in such humility. He was born in Bethlehem, and there he was placed in an animal feeding trough. But this time, it'll be so different. Everyone will see him. They'll see him glorious. They'll see the ascended, the glorified Christ. He'll come with a heavenly glory and all the angels with him. Not a few, not a thousand. All the angels, they're all so delighted in joining in this. He will sit on his glorious throne. People will see his throne. And then there will be the separation. The sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The sheep are those who love Christ, who trust in Christ, whose lives have been transformed by Christ. The goats are those who have said no. The goats are those who have rejected Jesus. They'll be on the left. What will happen to the sheep? "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They'll enter into the heavenly glory. They'll enter the new heavens and the new earth. Everlasting joy, everlasting delight. How wonderful. But what about the goats? Isn't this so sad? The Jesus who said, come. Come on to me who you are laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Those who come to me, I'll never cast away. That's what Jesus says to people in this life. But those who have rejected him in this life, Jesus at the judgment will say, depart from me, you cursed. Think of what Jesus, it says there at the end of Luke's gospel, as he met the disciples, it says several times, he blessed them. Jesus has come to be a blessing, to be a saviour, but for those who reject him, the blessing will end. The cursing will be eternal. He says, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, you'll not be joining with that great praise and joy of heaven. If you have rejected Jesus, you'll be joining with the darkness, the misery, the gloom of hell. May God give you grace not to be part of that. May God give you grace even now, even this morning, to bow the knee and to confess with your tongue, not just that Jesus Christ is the Lord, make it personal, that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Come, come, come now, so you'll never hear those words, depart from me. May God give you grace. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your patience and your love. We want to thank you for this reminder of what the ascension means today. Jesus was rising to rule. He's at your right hand, Father, in the place of all power and authority. He rules over everything, and for the sake of the church, the sake of his people, he was ascending to receive glory, the praise, the adoration of the angels and the saints in heaven. And so may our lives glorify him. Forgive us for how so often we fail to do that, O God. And he has entered heaven to deliver power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And dear Lord, help us not to be thinking about what we can't do, but to think of the amazing potential there is of the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer. Forgive us when we have been caught up in ourselves. May we use our gifts. May we know the power of your Holy Spirit helping us to live for the glory of Christ, for the good of our brothers and sisters, and to reach the lost. And we thank you that Jesus is returning one day. O Heavenly Father, for such grace we pray, that we would be those indeed who will be ready. Father, there's an old Christian song, I wish we had all been ready. And Father, I pray that every person who is listening to this sermon, either, Father, through the computer or on a CD, O merciful God, that they will be ready by bowing the knee and confessing with their mouths that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Saviour. Father, we do pray for the needs of our people at this time, for those who aren't so well, at home or in hospital, praying you'd be very close to them. We continue to remember, Lord, little Jacob, who's had a tough week. Be very close to him and his brother, his mum and dad and grandparents, the whole family. Father, we continue to pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, and we just bring before you the Russell family this time after the death of Brian's mother. Thank you for her witness. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for the long life of good health that you gave to her. And Father, we continue to pray for our doctors and nurses. We pray, O merciful God, that you would be their strength and their portion, and others who work in the health service and social care, Lord. We pray, Father, for our government in Westminster and Stormont and big decisions they have to make, Father, about the lockdown. And Lord, give them wisdom that's from on high. How can man make these decisions which affect the lives of so many? For wisdom, Lord. And I pray, Father, for our Prime Minister and for the members of the Cabinet, the Health Secretary, and for the First and Deputy First Minister in Stormont and the Health Minister here. Humble them, God, to seek the wisdom of God. Oh, Lord, help them, we pray. We pray for the Prime Minister. We thank you, Father, for him back to work this past week. And we just pray, Father, that you would save him. That you in your love and grace would draw him to know Christ. Oh, Lord, give him a repentant heart. A heart that trusts in the Saviour. So, Lord, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.